I've turned hand one on. So Kathy, I have a question to ask you. Here's, are you involved in the Shalom ministry?
Yes, I am.
How long have you been involved in the Shalom ministry?
A long time.
How long? 5 years, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years?
12 years, maybe.
12 years, okay. Why do you do that?
Because I have a heart for prayer, to pray for people.
So what do you do in Shalom ministry? You pray for people. In what kind of settings? How do you pray for people?
Any kind of setting that we feel is needed. I mean, if it's a long-term prayer request, we meet several times listening to God and asking Him what kind of healing that person might need, emotional healing, physical healing, whatever the request is.
And have you seen God at work in that ministry?
Yes, I have, or I wouldn't keep doing it. It's one of the things that I love the most. People say, "Oh, I don't want to take your time up," or "I don't want you to spend so much time with me, energy, effort, whatever." But it's so exciting to me that it stirs my heart. It's exciting, and I enjoy it, and I love to see God at work.
And would you like to see more people be involved?
Yes. Over the years, we've been, a large group, and then a small group, and then a large group, and a small group. So, yeah, it kind of ebbs and flows.
Thank you.
Yes.
So, I want to suggest that there's a couple of different ways you can be involved. Number one, you can be involved by going through training. There's going to be training for prayer coming up after the first of the year. There's opportunities to be involved in the Shalom ministry on the team. You can pray for people on Sunday mornings after the service, as well as meeting with them and so on. But you can also be involved by going to the Shalom team and asking for prayer. It strikes me, when we give opportunities for people to pray after the service, that there aren't 20 or 30 people who go up to receive prayer. I need prayer. My wife needs prayer. Kay, you need prayer. Mark, you need prayer? Anybody else need prayer? Raise your hand. If you don't need prayer, the door's over there. Just kidding. I want to say that that's part of the ministry of this church. And when you give financially to the ministry of this church, what you're doing is enabling those kinds of ministries to take place. Pray with me, if you will. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we ask that your spirit would come to us and cause your word to come alive, that the things that are written on a page would end up being written on our hearts, and that we would leave here having met you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at Luke and Acts today. Luke does something very different than Mark and Matthew in his telling of the good news. He writes a long story about the origins of Christianity, beginning with the birth of Jesus, and even before the birth of Jesus, and all the way to Rome. It starts in a little podunk village, if you will, of Nazareth and Bethlehem, both of them kind of out of the way places in Palestine. And it ends up in the center of power in Rome. And as we read his gospel, both the gospel and the book of Acts, which are really one work, they've been divided out, but he really writes them together. We discover that at the center of his telling of the life and ministry of Jesus, his life and ministry while he was walking here on earth, and his life and ministry which continues through the church in the book of Acts, we discover that at the center of that is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enters into human history through Mary's ascent to be the mother of Jesus, the Savior. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and the baby jumps in her womb when Mary comes to visit her on the eighth day in the temple, Simeon and Anna, who have been waiting for the consolation of Israel, are filled with the Spirit, and they are able to know that this is the Savior and give praise for God's salvation. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit descends on him with a loud voice from heaven that says, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he's tempted, and then the Spirit leads Jesus out of the wilderness and back into Galilee after that temptation to begin his ministry of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, teaching what it is to be a part of God's kingdom and what kingdom living looks like, and also bringing healing and wholeness into people's lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people look at Jesus' miracles and the things that he does, and they say that's proof of that he's God. That's not the gospel's telling. The gospel's telling is that Jesus did what he did because he was filled with God's Spirit, because he was surrendered to God. Now, the reason that's important is because ultimately when we get to the end of the story in Acts and then we get to our part of the story, part of the way we are able to live our lives as Christians and do the things that we're supposed to do, which is to proclaim the presence of the kingdom, to teach what it is in word and deed, what it is to live as kingdom people, and to be agents of healing and wholeness in people's lives. We can't do that apart from the Spirit. But because Jesus was able to do it by the power of the Spirit, we can also do it by the power of the Spirit. Amen. So we don't, Kathy doesn't pray in her own energy. She prays in order to open up the avenues of power that the Spirit of God can be at work in people's lives. And not just Kathy, but everybody who prays for someone. Filled with the Spirit, Jesus stands up to read in the synagogue in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor," the year of Jubilee. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me," Jesus says. "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me." And these words that I read, Jesus says, from Isaiah, are being fulfilled right now in your presence. So by the power of the Spirit, Jesus heals people, casts out demons, forgives people, restores people to community. People who are outcasts, he brings in. In the power of the Spirit, he teaches his followers to pray and love their enemies, to pray for and love their enemies. In the power of the Spirit, he teaches them to stop judging others, to stop pointing the finger at people and say, "I'm better than you," or "you don't measure up." In the power of the Spirit, he teaches his disciples to bear good fruit and not bad fruit, to build their lives on the solid rock of his love. By the power of the Spirit, he raises the widow's son back to life after he had died. When John begins to question if Jesus really is the Messiah, Jesus says to John's disciples, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor," and all that is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends 12 disciples out in the power of the Spirit to spread the good news, and later he sends out 70 of his disciples to do the same thing, all in the power of the Spirit. Bit by bit, the Spirit leads Jesus through Galilee, into Judea, back to Jerusalem, the center of Israel's life. And there he's rejected by the Jewish leaders. He is crucified by the Romans. He is buried in a borrowed grave. But by the power of the Spirit, he is raised from the dead on the third day to never die again. By the power of the Spirit, he is ascended to go to be with the Father, and to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he prays for you and me and for this entire world. But before he leaves, the resurrected Jesus tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. till the Holy Spirit falls on them, till the Holy Spirit fills them and empowers them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the reality is that you and I sit here today as disciples of Christ because of that promise and that fulfillment of the power of the Spirit in those disciples' lives. And the only way that the gospel of the kingdom of God spreads in this world, the only way that the light of God shines in this world, which is dark and dangerous, the only way that happens is when his disciples, you and I, filled with the power of the Spirit, purpose to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. At every major turn in the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, the Spirit is at work, guiding and empowering, encouraging, teaching, and healing in order that the message of Christ is brought to all people. And today, the Spirit of God is still guiding, empowering, encouraging, teaching, and healing so that we, the church, might bring the message of Jesus Christ, the message of God's hope and healing through Christ to all people, through our relationships, in our community, and across the world. Is it easy? It is not easy. Was it easy for Jesus? It was not easy for Jesus. There was wilderness for Jesus. There was opposition to Jesus. There was crucifixion. Is it easy to be a disciple of Christ? What Luke and Acts says is, no, it is not easy. But it is fruitful. God uses his people filled with his Spirit to accomplish his purposes in and for the world. In Luke's record of the growth of the church, the spread does not take place through programs, through slick worship services, through crusades or campaigns and the like. It took place through transformed lives who were willing to bear witness to Christ. We revert back to the ways of the world. We expect programs to build the church. We expect campaigns to accomplish what we want to have happen. But that's not the way the kingdom grows. As we learn to live in the Spirit, as to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians, and thus become light that attracts others living in darkness, as we are redeemed and live more and more redeemed lives, as we become agents of his healing, as we are reconciled and learn to be reconcilers, we become agents of God's hope and healings. And so we reach out and we pray for people. We say, we pray for healing. Not in our power. I mean, we make a great mistake when we look at people and we say, oh, that person's a healer. I remember in my early days as a Christian, there was a woman by the name of Catherine Kuhlman. Anybody remember Catherine Kuhlman? Everybody talked about her as a healer. She's not the healer. The Holy Spirit is the healer. She was an agent of healing. The same way that Kathy Steiner is an agent of healing. Is Kathy perfect? Kathy, I'm a friend of Kathy's. Kathy is not perfect. George is close, but Kathy is not perfect. Neither one of them are perfect. None of you are perfect. None of you have it all together. You're all broken people. You all live with a limp, every single person here. But you know what happens? The Spirit of God comes upon people who live with a limp, and through that limp, God brings hope and healing to people. Whereas both Matthew and Mark speak of the kingdom of God, Luke speaks of the same thing in a different way. Instead of talking about the kingdom of God directly, he does it obliquely, and he does this through his focus on God's justice, his shalom, and the activity of Jesus in the power of the Spirit to accomplish justice. The word shalom is translated as peace. But what it means is the way things ought to be. The flourishing of life. So when we talk about the shalom ministry, we talk about healing. Healing's a part of that shalom. But ultimately, it's all about praying for things to be the way they ought to be. Not the way we think they ought to be, but the way that God wants them to be, which is for the flourishing of life. He repeatedly focuses on God's justice. When we think of justice, we often think of punitive justice, retributive justice. You know, you do the crime, you have to pay the time or something like that. I don't know how that goes exactly, but. And I hear people talking about things that happen in our world today, and they get angry, and then they say that person needs to pay for what they've done. That's retributive justice, and there's a place for that. But that's not God's justice. That's not shalom. That's not restorative justice. Retributive justice does not solve the problem of evil. Only restorative justice does. In the Bible, God's view of justice is setting things right in such a way that shalom is restored. God's justice is not the opposite of mercy. It is God's justice in the midst of all things, including mercy. God's justice is an expression of his steadfast love, mercy, compassion, healing, and forgiveness in the face of sin and brokenness. For those of you who have been around for a long time, I just saw a stop sign and chose to stop. Luke's gospel is filled with images of this kind of justice. What does it look like? Jesus eats with sinners and outcasts because it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sinners, it's the people who are sick. Jesus said, I have not come to change, to invite the upright to change, but the ones who have fallen short of the mark. Another image, Jesus encounters a prostitute who washes his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair, and then he says, her many sins have been forgiven because she shows such great love. Jesus invites himself to the home of Zacchaeus, an unscrupulous tax collector, who then is so grateful for Jesus reaching out to him and inviting him into his circle that he promises to become an honest man and restore all of his ill-gotten gain. Jesus in Luke's gospel has a group of women who are disciples of his who follow with him and actually pay for his disciples and his well-being as they travel throughout Galilee and into Judea. Women who have no standing. Oh, they may be wealthy or not wealthy, but they have no standing because they're women. Just like in many churches, women have no standing. Well, that's not true in this church. Women have a standing. Why? Because Jesus gave women place. And in the early church, women had a place. Women count. Throughout Luke's gospel, when people are touched with God's restorative justice and love, they themselves become agents of his restorative justice and love. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables of lostness: the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Actually, the lost son story is really a story about two lost sons. It's just one of them knows he's lost and the other doesn't. But in all of those three parables, at the center of the culmination of those parables, there's a feast of rejoicing. Central to the image of salvation in Luke's gospel and restorative justice is a feast. A table is set. Since the days of the exile, the Jews had envisioned the redemption of Israel as a sumptuous banquet provided by Yahweh for his starving people. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says that no one would be turned away. Everyone would have their fill. No one would be turned away. The Jews were good at turning people away. But God's prophet says, no one's going to be turned away in the restoration that God accomplishes. Everyone will have their fill. The story of Jesus in Luke especially is filled with meals and feasts and banquets. But Luke also makes it clear that just receiving an invitation to come to the banquet is not enough. You have to receive the invitation and come to the banquet. You have to receive the invitation to the meal and come sit at the table. We often think of justice as people getting what they deserve, but in God's economy, things are different. In Luke's gospel, people are always getting what they don't deserve. An unknown young Jewish girl becomes the mother of the Messiah. Rough around the corner, blue-collar workers are chosen to be his disciples to start God's redemptive movement in the world, for the world. People who are sick and outcast are cured and restored. People whose lives are broken are healed. People who are hopeless are given hope. The possessed are set free, the dead are raised to life, the lost, the least, the left out, the left behind are given a place at the table. And those are the ones who actually come to the table. God's justice is on the loose in Luke's gospel. The Spirit of God is on the loose in Luke's gospel. Not only in and through Jesus when he walked on the earth, but also through his disciples in the whole book of Acts. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit which enable his disciples to be impossibly just. It is by living in the Spirit that they can do what Jesus did and what God does. And it is by the Spirit that we can be just. Not punitively just, but restoratively just. It is by the power of the Spirit that we can become agents of healing. It's by the power of the Spirit that we can be includers instead of excluders. It is by the power of the Spirit that God is going to remake this world, and he wants us to be a part of his restoration project. It is the Spirit that enables us to trust unconditionally, to love unconditionally. It is the Spirit's presence and power that enables us to embrace suffering. It is the power of the Spirit that enables us to be agents of God's restorative justice in the face of evil and injustice. It is the power of the Spirit that forms the church. It's the power of the Spirit that forms community. We can resist it. We can throw water on it all we want. And we can damage God's work. But ultimately, God's work is going to prevail because God's Spirit will not be denied. It is the Spirit who empowers our mission in and for the world in the name of Christ. We, the people who follow Jesus today, need the power of the Spirit to do God's work, the work that Jesus is calling us to. So this morning, let's pray for God's empowering presence. Father, as we come to the table today, we do pray that there would be a fresh wind of your Spirit blowing in this room, but not so much in this room, but in our lives, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.